God can't do when people don't believe he can. He will intercede sometimes. It usually just takes the prayer of two or three gathered. But as far as a nation as a whole, he was marveling at their unbelief. I wonder what he thinks of America right now. Listen, before we get started today, in case you don't know this, the very thing they've warned us about for almost 70 years is right here in our doorstep. It's called communism. It's where they try to say we'll have all things equal, which is a lie. Russia and China's nation, both nations have nothing equal. Venezuela took on communism. They call it socialism, but it's communism. Right. And what they do is they'll tell you, well, everybody have everything equal. You'll have everything I have and all that. That's a lie. You have the small, elite, ruling rich class, no middle class, and the dirt poor. Yep. That's how every one of those nations are. I don't like how they do down at the border where they just drop it and just let everybody come in. But I don't blame those people coming out of Venezuela and other communist places down there coming to America. I don't blame them at all. I wouldn't want to live under that. And then they get here and the stupid Democrats think we'll let them in and they'll be loyal to us and vote us in for the rest of our lives. Guess what? They come here to get away from you.
That's right.
And if you let them vote at all, they'll learn how to vote against you.
That's right.
They're not dumb. They may not know English that well, but they're not stupid. Listen, there's only two kinds of liberals in the world. Two kinds. The demented mentally and the uninformed. Once they know the truth sets them free and makes them free, and they come right out of that. All lost people, listen, all lost people are not liberals, and all saved people are not conservatives. Listen, demented mentally and uninformed, that's the only two kinds. I've watched people over the years. There's a man on the YouTube has a channel. He's a former policeman. He used to be a liberal and all that. He got the information. Now he's not. See what I'm saying? I got 100 examples like that. And Jesus said he marveled because of their unbelief. And as we saw last time we looked in Mark 6, we saw powerless Christians. That's almost a contradiction in terms, powerless Christians. That's like saying a light bulb with no light. But it's got to have power. Now we're going to flip the switch and head into high gear as I preach this morning on powerful Christians. We're going to start in verse 7. It says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now they can do something. It says, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. As we look at this today, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at powerless Christians or powerful Christians. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for the time to be here and be alive. What a great place to be on a Sunday morning in the house of God, worshiping and praising you, Lord God, to bow down before you, Lord God, and to say thank you for another day. Father, as we come, we need your help today like never before to understand the Word of God with all the multitude of distractions that goes on and everything else in our mind that goes on. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit will teach us according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray today, God, you'd help me as I preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, as we approach the gift-giving season, we're reminded of several things about gifts. Number one is this, gifts can't buy love. Gifts cannot buy love. A lot of people, they will think that. They will buy gifts and give them to people and expect love in return, and they find betrayal. You'll find out, listen, if Santa Claus was real, he'd be the most miserable man in all the world. Sorry, just had to throw that in there. But anyway, you'll find out that gifts can never buy loyalty. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that though thou givest many gifts, gifts can't buy loyalty. And I also know that gifts cannot buy life. God's not in the bargaining stage with people saying, listen, what kind of deal can you offer me to let you live another day? He never has asked anybody that. What could you offer God anyway? He owns everything and everyone and every planet. See, that's the thing about these people wanting to travel all these planets. What you going to do there? I mean, really, what would you do if you got there? God's made it so one's inhabitable. They've never found another one. And they'll drive from this universe all the way to the other one and come back and say, you know, there's only one place got the right kind of oxygen for our bodies. There's only one with the right kind of gravity on it where we'll be, where we can stay. There's only one that's got the right kind of temperature that's just far enough away from the sun and just close enough to it that we can stay on. God's designed that for a reason. Somebody asked me a while back what I thought about Mars and all this stuff they said and the moon having all these former canals and things. It's real simple. Somebody threw water displaced one at one time and sent a flood. That's real easy. When you find 100-foot oak trees buried upside down in the Gulf of Mexico, that means they weren't somewhere else. They come down and now they're there and a bunch of mud went on top of them, probably due to a big flood that happened one time. So they keep saying there's no evidence for the Bible. It's the book of fairy tales, but there are a lot of science behind it.
Right.
Science is absolute knowledge. It's been tested and it's true. Not this religion called evolution.
Right.
Yeah. See, if you're trying to reconcile yourself, well, maybe God did use it. He didn't.
Yep.
That's an atheist religion. Mm-hmm. And what produces it is the devil, and he usually goes through the means of communism to produce atheism, produce evolution to say there's no God in this universe. You're going to wake up one day and be in for shock when you see him.
That's right.
Because, listen, Revelation chapter 1 said, every eye shall behold him. He's coming. He's coming soon. As he sent these men out, though, we see gifts that he gave them because he knew they needed it to be able to do the work he sent them to do. Now, what scares people the most is not when you say that God wants you to go. It's when you use the word work in church. They hate it.
Yeah.
What kind of work? Like Maynard Crism. Work! Scares people to death. You know what the craziest thing is? You don't even like it when your boss says it. You come here and I say it. You don't like me. Well, guess what? You're going to have to work in this life. Listen, ever since Genesis 3, work's come in. It's going to be here till we go home.
Yep.
I'm glad to know this, though. The work he calls us to do, he not only empowers us to do it, but he gives gifts to make it happen.
Right.
The number one gift on the table he gives in verse 7 is the power Jesus gave. He gave them power. He didn't give Benny Hinn, he gave them power. You get this? He didn't go up there and say, just smack it on the top of the head. No, he gave them power to throw the thing out and to heal people.
Yeah.
The 12 apostles, as they get sent out here, look in verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. When it says he called unto him, that's a call to grow. You will never grow in the Lord to be able to do anything he wants you to do until you spend time with him.
Right.
It is simply a matter of spending time with the Bible and with prayer. I seen a new app the other day. It was on prayer. There's 1,000 of them out there, I think. And all of them do the same thing, I think. I didn't check this one out entirely. I didn't have time to. But I thought to myself when it said that it'll help you before you go to bed to pray, I thought, wrong time in there. You need to start your day out with the Lord.
Right.
Well, I don't have time to read 50 chapters of the Bible and pray 2 hours. Nobody asked you to. I don't know where you get this stuff from, but listen, you get up in the morning and spend time with God in the Bible and spend time in prayer. And listen, we print you off a prayer list every Wednesday night. And the reason we do that is because we want you to have everything we pray for. We pray for our missionaries by name, and we pray for them to get their support raised up. We got salvation, physical needs, military, spiritual condition, and then, of course, the normal average things, everyday things in our life, like our church services. This one's important. It says, Pastor Little and family, that's your most important one. Don't forget that one. That and confessing your sins, that's the very two you want to hit right there. If you wake up late, remember those two. And also for our leaders.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Everybody's so worried about Dementia Joe, right? I had a harder time praying for fornicating Bill. There's a reason why. He wasn't demented. He is an adulterous man, constantly doing stuff. And before you like look back on Bill with so fond heart, he's the one that introduced America to George Soros. What? And by the way, our senator from South Carolina, Mr. Strom Thurmond, is the one brought your current president along in the Senate because they're both in the Klan. So, well, why did the first black president have him as vice president? To mock him. You work for me now, boy. Get that. You thought he's demented now. He was bad then. And by the way, you know how you stay, you keep yourself safe in, as president of the United States? I figured it out. If I'm ever president, I know what to do. You pick somebody as vice president that everybody knows is an idiot, and they'll never shoot you. What was you more worried about when Obama was in, him or what was coming? Yeah. Now that what's coming is, guess what he did? Pick something worse than him, so you won't shoot him. True story. True story. So I don't believe it. Really? I got a little debate item I'd like you to watch where she tells him off on stage and calls him a rapist and a pedophile at the Democratic National Presidential Debate. And I thought, why did he pick her? Oh, yeah, nobody likes her. What a strategic move, right? When you're called to the Lord, you're called to grow. When you spend time around him, you grow. When you spend time with him, you grow. And Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 2, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the scriptures, John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he points out to all them Pharisees, they testify of me. When we look at the book of Leviticus, I don't see a bunch of laws and a bunch of sacrifices and a bunch of bulls, goats, and all that. I see five types of Christ in those first five chapters of those five Levitical offerings. When we look at those tabernacle furniture and the tabernacle itself in Exodus, I don't see a little tent out in the middle of the desert with a bunch of unexplained items out there. I see a type of Christ in every one of those things. They testify of him. When they dress up the high priest and they put the 12 names of the tribes of Israel, those stones on his heart, I'm not looking at Aaron. I see Christ who bears the burdens of his people. When they show these things out, I say, man, I see Jesus there. When I see Noah's Ark, I see Christ. All that come in are saved. And when the trouble comes, they rise above it. Type of the rapture of the church right there. I see all these things, and I notice this. He called unto him. He didn't call him to take a course about him. He said, I want you personally. See, when we look in the scriptures and we see him and we see what he's doing, we come to this conclusion that what he's doing is right, even if we don't understand it. He tells us in John 15, abide in me. He tells us in John 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you of a truth. He says this, it is expedient for you that I go away. Yeah. Wait a minute. He said, you want to just come to you, but you're going away. But he says this, for if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He departed. He said, the Holy Ghost, is this what he's going to do? And when he has come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You don't have to worry about telling everybody their sins because he will. The most popular preachers in America right now are those that will not name one sin. Not one. And I'm not talking about no liberal crowd somewhere, charismatic. I'm talking about our crowd. We're so silent on sin, if we had sin walk down the middle aisle in a red suit, we'd turn our backs to it and say, I don't know who that is. It's done got that bad. And I've noticed over the years, there's only, when you go to certain conferences, listen, there'll be like 12 guys on the menu there, and all 12 guys will be at the next place in the same spot, and the next 12 at the same spot and on down the road. Nobody's asking God what he wants anymore. Listen to this. He said of sin because they believe not on me. It'll be the comforter that comes in and says to the lost, you need to get saved. You've got one sin standing between you and hell. That sin's unbelief, and that unbelief will send you straight to hell with a soap, listen, with a sober liver and smokeless lungs. You'll find out that he says of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Preachers have told for years the stories of going out to somebody's house and they'll tell their kids, they'll get the preacher in there and they've got everything cleaned up for them to come in and they'll say, listen, son, go get that book that daddy loves. He comes back with a Playboy magazine or a TV guide or something like that. And the next thing you know, they're sitting there saying, I don't know where he got that from. I know. He's reading what you read. Hey, listen, nobody reads the articles, baby. We know what you're up to. But I know you're too sophisticated for that. Let's just check the history on your internet browser on your phone, and we'll go from there. See, a lot of people, they need to lay all on the altar, starting with that. Of righteousness. Christ can save people through the Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God, convicts people of righteousness, and that term righteousness right there deals with living right with God. You won't have, listen, you don't have to have somebody come by and tell you. You already know because he's already told you long before somebody ever opened their mouth. And the only reason why he's having to send somebody by, you won't listen to him. So he sends that cruel messenger by. Ain't that something? Listen to this one. He said of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You know that thing in Genesis 3 where, Adam, why'd you do this? Oh, it wasn't me, Lord. It's the woman that you gave me. Well, why'd you do that, Eve? Well, it wasn't me. You know, the devil, he, you know. Well, one day you're going to stand before God and the devil ain't going to be there and nobody else is going to be there. It's going to be you and God. He's going to take it up with you personally. Right. But you can do that personally now. Right. Take care of the business now. Come to the Lord now. Get things right with God now while you've got a chance. Right. Over in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he says this. He said he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. Watch these numbers. By two and two. Interesting he would go that way because that's a call to gather. He don't want you being the Lone Ranger.
Right.
When you get separated from church, the devil's got you.
Amen.
You don't even realize that you say, I read one of those little blog things this morning where a guy said, I can read my Bible at the house, I can watch podcasts and YouTube and Facebook Live, and I can do all that without ever setting forth a foot in the door. Might I remind you that one day you wished you could walk out of your own house. You'll be old, beat up, arthritis, broke knees, broke hips, and can't get out. And you'll beg God to let you go. There's people right now that won't pray, that are saved. They're backslid on God. They won't ever bow down before a holy God. One day when them knees are gone, when those hips are gone, you're going to say, I wish I could get down there and pray again. Don't waste your time, young people, while you got the chance. Your health is fleeting. You may be invincible now, but at one car wreck later, and you're eating out of a feeding tube. If you're lucky. He gathered them two and two. There's a legal reason why he done that. In John chapter number 8, verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. They got to have two to tell the truth. Secondly, there's a practical reason. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath none other to help him up. Why should we go out in this world two and two? He just said two. But here's the greatest thing about it. If you fall while you're out, somebody's there to help you. I won't name any names, but it rhymes with James Mills. And we were out on visitation one day. I'll never forget this as long as I live. We walk in this trailer. There's people in there. We're talking. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he tells them what's what straight up. Tact and no contact, you see. And boy, that lady come up off the couch. Her friend come off the couch. And a cousin stood up behind me. I thought, now, why is the only man going to be standing behind me at my back? And he's the one running his mouth. Why is this like this? And I thought to myself, we can either fight our way out of here, shoot our way out of here, or do what's right. And it just come to me what to say. That lady, she done got up in his face. I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. She said, what? I said, do you believe it's right for us to go out and tell people about Jesus? She said, yes, let's pray about it then. Father, we come to you. And boy, everybody bows their heads, calms down just like that. I said, y'all have a great day. I didn't know that before that day, but boy, I'm telling you, I thank God for divine intervention. See, you may get into a mess somewhere out there. There's your partner going to help you. That's why one of you talks, one of you keeps quiet in case the other has to jump in for some kind of emergency. Like, I don't know, maybe three people stand up wanting to fight. You just never know. You never know what a day's going to bring forth. And you got to realize you're intruding on Satan's territory. He's going to try everything he can to stop you. He sent them out two and two. It was legal. It was practical. But we also know it's prophetical, because in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I'll give power unto my two witnesses. Those two witnesses have come, Moses and Elijah. That's who he's talking about. If he sent them by two and he sent these apostles by two, guess how many he wants you to go out with? Suppose you get out there and you're handing out flyers for a revival meeting or handing out tracts, trying to talk to people about the Lord, and you come up on a house and you open the door and there's somebody standing there with nothing but a smile on. Oh, you're not my husband, boyfriend, whatever they were, or wife, or whatever they was looking for. And you and them lock eyes, and you're thinking, thank God there's somebody here with me to say I didn't do nothing but walk away. Because people that open the door like that, in that kind of garment, there's something wrong there. Hey, listen, two and two. What if you get out there and you got dogs out in the yard? Let me give you a clue. You only got to outrun the guy beside you. Okay? Two and two. But you got to do something. Listen, two and two. Legal. Listen, practical, prophetical. That's the whole thing around that. But he says something else in verse 7. Don't you see this? And he called unto them the 12, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Do you see that word send? Not only a call to go and a call to gather, excuse me, a call to grow, a call to gather, it's a call to go. But you don't go, you're sent. And you go because you're sent. See, the word means literally to withdraw from and avoid, to be sent on a mission. He called you to separate you from the world, not to be part of it. When these churches go worldly, they're not following Jesus Christ. They're following someone else. They're following someone who has not got their best interest at heart. He already knows what he's doing. He's trying to get the world so churchy and the church so worldly that you can't tell them apart. Looks like he's almost got the task accomplished. But then there's that remnant of God's people somewhere. There's that remnant that says, I'm not giving in on that. There's that remnant that says, let's be ye holy for I am holy. There's that remnant that says, forget your arguments and your reasoning, what does the Bible say? That's the crowd. Listen. Hey, listen, he when he calls us and we're called to go, we're sent on a mission, we're to avoid something else, and that something else is sinful things and wicked things, and the Bible said, be ye separate. Hey, what will we be separate from? From the children of Belial. You can't go into a business agreement with lost people because your partner is not operating off the same engine you are. Y'all are pulling two different directions. I've tried for years to tell young people, do not marry a lost person or they will drag you down. You won't pull them up. Right. What ends up happening is people sit around and say, well, that's just that old way. That's an old, no, listen, this works. Now listen to this. If he tells them to go out and he sends them, see, Jesus was sent with what you would call unlimited resource. Can you imagine always reaching in your pocket and having money and didn't put none there? You say, he did that? Well, he used a fish's mouth, but you get the point. If you're wondering why in Matthew 17 he put the coin in a fish's mouth, scientifically that fish has got to have that certain weight to keep it from doing this right here, that particular breed of fish. But secondly, he had a fisherman he is going to send down there to do it to show him you don't need fishing to take care of you. I will take care of you. I have unlimited resource, he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Listen, and listen, he's met every need we've had. He'll meet all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the Bible says in John 3:34, For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. giveth not by measure. It means he's unlimited. And if he's unlimited and he sends you with his power, you are unlimited. Brother Chip Stowe said something in that missions class a few weeks ago. He said, where God guides, God provides. Never seen it any different. Notice this one. Jesus was sent with unlimited redemption. Look in your Bible over at 1 John. Towards the back of your Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. We're going to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Or if you come in another direction, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John chapter 4. Why don't you look down here at verse 10. He said he sends them out. Apostoleo, to send. Stelo, to withdraw from, to avoid, to be sent on a mission. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He has unlimited redemption. It says there in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Unlimited redemption. So you don't know what I've done. It don't matter. He's taking care of it. And when I hear people say, I went across the line, you don't know that. I can prove to you hadn't been. It bothers you. I can prove to you that probably you've been misinformed because the out-of-bounds line is not, listen, is not something people know when they cross it with Jesus. You cross that line when you die lost. While people are breathing, keep praying for them. While people have still got blood flowing in their body, pray for them. There'll come a day when they won't and you'll regret that you didn't. Notice this. Look down at verse 14. Jesus was sent with unlimited reach. This is probably one of the greatest things in the Bible you'll ever read. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What does he send us out with? He sends us out with unlimited resource, unlimited redemption, because Jesus was sent with the third thing, which is unlimited reach. Nobody's beyond his reach. He died for the sins of the world. He'd come to be the Savior of the world. And his unlimited reach means he can reach further down than you could ever reach up. Everybody that's saved has the same testimony. They were lost, and he found them. And when he reached down for them, they reached up to him. They didn't reach down to him. They were the ones down. I noticed that I watched a basketball game a while back, and these guys dribbling down the court, and they run into a guy, knocked him down. They kept playing the game. I went to a Christian school to watch a basketball game one day, and to my shock, when they knocked the guy down, they stopped and picked him up. Boy, what a difference Jesus makes, because once you get saved and you see somebody else fall, you want to reach down and help them as best you can. We don't want to see them laid out all over the place. We want to pick up what we can. And listen to me, dear friend. Some people will not take that helping hand, but we still offer it because our Savior reached down for us. See, Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. There's no doubt about it. It says it right there in the Scripture. But is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father,